friendship, sweet as knowing your name.
Reading from Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Hi, everyone. It's the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 17th, 2012. And this program actually is being taped because we are on a bus heading towards the Creation Museum. But I got Pastor Jason Schiffo to come into the studio with me. And Jason, I read this during my devotional time a few days ago, and I just love this passage. I love what it's conveying. I love the fact that Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." I appreciate how he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is on him, has anointed him to preach the good news, that message that the poor, all of us poor in spirit, need to hear, the good news message of Jesus, that he's proclaiming freedom from the prisoners, freedom from the things that are imprisoning us, that he's basically saying we can have sight. He's given sight to the blind. And I just love this passage. And I know we don't have a context that we're working from to use it, but I wanted to read it today for everyone.
Well, actually we do. I mean, because the Bible is all interconnected and intertwined. So there's no part of the Bible in one spot, I think, that's not connected to the Bible in another spot, because it's all the consistent stream and revelation of the Holy Spirit through just the thoughts of God, the mind of God. But it says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. So, wow, you know, the Holy Spirit is on him because he's anointed me. So anointed would be kind of the calling to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, interesting thing in this passage here that I would maybe kind of want to bring out is that whenever it talks about this, then where does it mention that somewhere else? Like, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So where else? Maybe does Jesus come upon prisoners? Or maybe where does Paul come upon prisoners? And does that point back to this passage here, freedom, that they'll gain freedom? And this freedom here is not like these people who are prisoners, the jail door opens and they get to get out. It's freedom from the oppression that Satan would bring to them, freedom from the oppression, spiritual oppression. And then it says recovery of sight for the blind. I mean, I even talked this past weekend about Luke 18:35, where there's the blind man, and the blind man says to Jesus, "You know, Son of David, you know, come over here." And Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And while he's giving him back physical sight, in that passage also, he's lifting the veil of his spiritual blindness. And so then it's also, you read in other parts of the Bible and go, okay, this guy's blind, but what part of him is a spiritual blindness? And how does that spiritual blindness release him from oppression? And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, can't every year be the year of the Lord's favor, because the Lord's hand is upon us, leading us and guiding us through the Holy Spirit. And this is just amazing. But it's really interesting because you come up and you go, "Hey, I got this thing I want to talk about," which always to me means it's like I'm punting. You know, I bring in like these choice lumber and you pour water on it and my wood's wet and I got to figure out how to start a fire without it. You know, sometimes I want everybody to know, sometimes when you do this radio ministry with Mark, you're trying to figure out how to get toothpaste back into the tube.
Yes.
It's not the easiest proposition.
Many times happened with Carrie in the studio. She would have like an agenda, an outline or something, and I never have an outline or generally. I have my devotional readings. I pray up some things, but I'm busy coordinating a lot of other different things. And so I kind of show up, but oftentimes want to share a verse or something. And so you never know where I'm going to go with something, or, you know, you might have something you're going to recount or share about your past sermon or life illustration. But I thought this was so wonderful. And this kind of parallels oftentimes you talk about how much the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And here's a New Testament passage, you know, Jesus speaking, bringing up something from Isaiah, which Isaiah was also referencing not only the future, but he was probably talking about or referencing back the time they were in Egypt, maybe when they were prisoners then, or different parts of the biblical narrative from the beginning of time, times of Abraham or something. So it is, like you said, all interconnected. But I just love this, and it's Jesus validating today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing and the lordship of Jesus.
Yeah, how about this too? Read the New Testament and maybe grab a notebook or whatever and outline the things that got Jesus in trouble. Outline the things that got Jesus ultimately killed. You're going to find out that it was when he preached the truth. I mean, even in this passage here, look, he goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he was a preacher. So, you know, those people in the congregation would have been like, yeah, listen to him preach. I mean, Jesus would have been a master teacher, a perfect teacher. I mean, the teachers that we go like, wow, I love that guy or I love that guy. You know, some of us would say, well, John MacArthur, I mean, when he speaks, my skin is just like, oh. You know, Jesus, then to magnify that by like 10 or 20 or 1,000, I mean, because he's an imperfect teacher and Jesus is a perfect teacher. So, you know, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord upon me." Everyone would be like, yeah, listen to this guy preach. And he goes, "Because he's anointed me." Yo, we can totally tell that. And then he goes, you know, "Preach good news to the poor." So, you know, all of a sudden the section in the church full of poor people goes, "Woo, amen." Yeah. And then he goes, you know, "Proclaim freedom to the prisoners." And those people who felt like they were prisoners in the sermon, "Woo, amen." And then, you know, the recovery for the sight in the small blind section, you know, "Woo, yay." You know, and all their seeing eye dogs said, "Amen." And then it says, "Release those feeling oppressed." "Amen." And the year of the Lord's favor, which is what all the Jews wanted. The Jews wanted to know that they were, you know, they had just experienced 400 years of silence in that intertestamental period. And they go, "Wow, the year of the Lord's favor. Yay." You know, and then he rolls up the scroll and he gives it to the attendant. And he says, "The scripture is fulfilled in me, you know, in your hearing." It doesn't even say through him. "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And right then and there, you would have, everybody would have been woo-hooing and loving it. They would have been Jesus' biggest fan. I mean,
well, verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed.
I mean, right then and there, they went out to the T-shirt stand and got their Jesus for, you know, Jesus for Messiah T-shirts. They had big foam fingers. Jesus is number one. I mean, they love Jesus at this part. And then Jesus goes on.
Well, then some of them did, and then some began to get a little confused. But isn't this Joseph's son?
Right. Well, that's what they said, because they go, wait a second, this is the carpenter. This is the builder's son. This is strange that he can preach with such authority. But notice still in verse 22, they're not mad yet.
Right.
And then Jesus gets up and Jesus goes, there's a little more to my sermon. And then he goes, surely, you'll quote this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you do in Capernaum." And then he goes down to say, "I tell you the truth." Now look, I want you to know something. Whenever Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," he's about to get himself in trouble. He really is. "I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time where the sky was shut for 3.5 years. Now he starts bringing up all the stuff that Israel doesn't want to remember. Where in severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He's saying, look, Elijah the prophet didn't come to any of you guys during that time of famine and no rain. And then he goes, "But a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon." So this widow who wasn't an Israelite, he came to her. Then he goes down and he goes, "Look at Elijah the prophet. He didn't come to any of you guys either, but he healed Naaman the Syrian." And right away he gets himself in trouble because he goes, "Look at, you guys think you're the people of God, but you're not really acting like the people of God. So God might go to some people that don't seem like the people of God and do a work of God in their life." And then what does it say afterwards? All the people in the synagogue were furious, and they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of a hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. So, first of all, as a pastor, I want to tell you this.
Yes.
That after the Sunday sermon, when somebody says to me, you know, there's a few minor things I'd like to talk to you about the sermon, or I have a few suggestions, or the email you get that says good job in the subject line, but it really means good job, there's some things you need to do better. Good job, but not great job. Nobody is trying to take me to the brow of the hill and throw me off the hill. But that's happening to Jesus after he preaches a sermon. Every time Jesus gets in trouble in the New Testament, it's because he's preaching a sermon. He's preaching. They don't get mad at him when he does miracles. They don't get mad at him when he's ministering.
Well, the Pharisees got mad at him when he did a miracle. What are you doing a miracle on the Sabbath for?
He questioned it.
Yeah.
They questioned it, but it was his theology.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jesus gets in trouble when he's preaching. That's when Jesus does, because he opens his mouth and he gives him words, and these words, I think they pierce people's hearts. And you know what I find fascinating about Jesus is that Jesus could do this because, as we know from the first chapter of John, Jesus was the living embodiment of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, even if we go back to Genesis, I mean, I would take everybody all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God the Father, created the heavens and the earth. And then it says a little farther down, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 3, it says in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, God spoke using the living Word, the embodiment of the Word. God spoke, that was Jesus. The three persons of God are present in Genesis chapter 1. One of those being the embodiment of the Word of truth that comes to create and comes to bring creation into being. And it's fascinating. So it's fascinating to me that the Word, the actual literal spoken Word that God uses in creation, which is the power of Jesus, we know that from John chapter 1, is the thing that gets Jesus in trouble. I mean, I look at John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. We trust the Word of God because the Word of God is inerrant. It's without flaw. Any flaws we have that we can find in the Word of God, let me tell you right now, they're my flaws and your flaws, not the Word of God's flaws. It is perfect, given to us by the Spirit of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this Word, this thing Word, was with God. We know the Word was Jesus, and the Word was God. We know that it's the Trinity, this three-in-oneness, and he was with God in the beginning. John, right there in the first verse, hammers home to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's going, hey, Jesus was there since the beginning. Three persons in one body, three persons in one being is maybe even a better way of saying that. But I camped out this last week. I had like an hour where I'm studying for something totally different, and God was speaking to me about this passage. Because I was going, wow, the
Which passage?
The passage in John chapter 1.
Okay.
Not yours.
But it's, I was going to say, because for our listeners, Jason did not know I was going here
today. I never know what he's going to do. It's like a trap door. It just opens and I fall through it. But in the beginning was Jesus, and he was with the Word. And the Word, we read down a little farther in verse 14, the Word became flesh. So there was a transformation between the divine to the human. Jesus becomes human, becomes like us, becomes made of flesh. And you know what? I think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, one of the most powerful verses, I think, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Because for those people who say, well, you know, the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories, Matthew 5:17 said, I didn't come to abolish the Torah or the teaching, but to fulfill it. And therefore, if the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories, what is Jesus trying to fulfill? A bunch of myths, a bunch of stories, a bunch of analogies, a bunch of metaphors? No. If Jesus is coming to fulfill those things, then he's not Messiah. He's something else. I think it was C.S. Lewis who made the comment about if Jesus isn't this thing, then he's just he's not Lord, he's liar.
Yeah, liar, lunatic, or Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if Jesus comes to fulfill a myth, well, then I don't know if that's worth following, in my opinion. But Jesus came to fulfill God's divine word, the Old Testament being the revelation of Jesus to come. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the Torah or the teaching. He came to fulfill it. And Jesus not only comes to fulfill it, but he comes as the fulfillment of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we look at that John chapter 14, the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. I mean, I would ask you guys, do you know what the word dwelling means in that passage? The word indwelling means tabernacle.
Yeah, you texted me that the other night when I was...
Yeah, because I had that moment with God, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. So Jesus came, he transformed from the divine word into the human word, and he came and he made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. So I'm thinking, wow, that's really rich. He tabernacled among us. So I began to do some reading on it because that's what I do. And then I right away God goes, wait a second, go to Genesis. Go to Genesis. And God always tells me to go to Genesis, so it's not new in our conversations together. But I did. And I go to Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 1, God's main command that God gives us in Genesis chapter 1, he says, God creates this thing called the world. And it says, then God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So listen to this, because you got to get this. God creates the world, and then he commands us, the people, the human people within it, to fill the world, to subdue it, and to fill it. God gives us the honor of filling his creation. But by Genesis chapter 3, we've really messed that up. By Genesis chapter 3, we've run off the rails. We've moved out of covenant, and we keep doing that all throughout Genesis. We keep having a problem. And then I'm fascinated. We get to the Exodus. When God decides that this thing needs to be different, he's going to make his dwelling among us. And God gives Moses in chapter 25 instructions for making the tabernacle. And God says this, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. What God is saying in Genesis is he's saying, look, I've created this world, you fill it. But in Exodus chapter 25, now God is saying, now you make something, and I'm going to fill it. I'm going to come and fill it. And this thing that he makes is this thing called the tabernacle. Now, if we go to John chapter 1 again, and back down to that verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. He tabernacled among us. I go, isn't that fascinating? Because God, again, creates something. Now, first God had created something, asked us to fill it. Then God asked us to make something, and he filled it. And God, now God comes, and he creates something, and he fills it with his divine presence in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I go, right away I'm going like, oh God, that's really rich. I mean, I'm just reeling this. I'm looking at some commentaries and scholarly tests, and I come across a text by a very well-known author, D.A. Carson, very well-known theologian. And D.A. Carson says, we misinterpret the tent of meeting, because he goes in the Jewish sensibility, in the Jewish theology, it's not called the tent of meeting. It's called the tent of witness. Because it was where you would go and witness the presence of God. And then all of a sudden, like the light bulb turns on for me, Jesus came, he became, God came, became flesh, he tabernacled amongst us, he built what? A tent of witness among us. And he walked among us, a tent of witness where we would stand witness to the glory of God. I mean, isn't that for you just powerful to think that Jesus didn't come so we could meet him? He came so we could stand witness to the glory of God in the person of Christ. Now, then fast forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, because I was like, wow, well, this has got maybe another layer to it as I was just praying about it and thinking about it. 2 Corinthians, I got to go in my Bible here.
Yeah, because I'm thinking now that we've seen the witness, that we know the witness.
Okay,
now okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Listen, now we're going to go all the way back to creation. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made that light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when we go to the tent of witness, this tabernacle that Jesus made amongst us, that these disciples would have gone to, that light that was deposited in their heart at creation would have spurred in them the knowledge of the glory of God, the glory of who God is. They already knew who God was. They loved God. Their Jews loved God with their whole hearts, minds, and souls. I mean, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Lord, you know, Lord your God is one. He's one with everything. But that would have given them knowledge of the glory of God that they already knew in the face of Christ. The face. They would have looked him in the face, and they would have seen the glory of God. It would have spurred that light that's in their heart as they stood at the tent of witness. and witnessing the glory of Christ. I think it's fascinating.
Well, then I love the part that then we are empowered to go out and be the witness because the Holy Spirit abides in us.
Exactly.
And so we can be that representative, that ambassador, after being faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to model and to be that witness to others. And like you like to say, wherever we go, Jesus goes.
Right.
When we're in a meeting, Jesus is in that meeting. When we're having supper or dinner or entertaining friends, Jesus is entertaining those friends, because if he abides in us and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he's right there with us.
Yeah, and I guess I would say to everybody, I mean, I had this moment, like I said, where I was like, oh my gosh, Lord. I mean, it was like he had turned the fire hose on, and I was getting wet, and I'm like, wow, this is crazy. And in very theological terms, we call this stringing pearls. But you know what? In order to string pearls, you have to know where to find the pearls at. And you have to go into the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God and begin to understand the Word of God and begin to reread the Word of God and begin to go, wait a second, that verse over there reminds me of this verse. Look at, let's be honest, we're all very brilliant and we're all very smart and we're all very astute people, right? But you know what? When I take a verse of the Bible way over here and I go, wait a second, that really reminds me of something over here. You know why I'm getting that reminder? Not because of my degree, not because of my maturity, not because of all those things. It's because the Holy Spirit has tapped me on the shoulder and has said, let me tell you how those two are connected. Mm-hmm. Let me remind you that God's Word is one big, huge story that you get to be a part of. That God's Word is one big, huge narrative. And by the way, you've been dropped into it right after. I have a friend who, he's very fond of saying that we're Acts 29. You know, we're the next chapter in Acts. We're the one we're the chapter that's not in there. You know, that's not in the biblical text. You just got that, didn't you?
Yeah.
You know, he likes to say that, and I love when he says it. He goes, we're Acts 29. We're that part that hasn't yet been written into the Bible. But maybe at some point the Holy Spirit will, you know, Mark's a good candidate. Maybe the Holy Spirit will illuminate it to Mark, and Mark will write it all in there, and we'll be all good to go.
Hey, I already got a book named after me, so maybe I'll
I do
just
remember
have
that
part
one
two.
Time. It was a long time ago. I don't think you included it in the show, where you kept quoting, like, Philippians chapter 6 or 10 or something.
Yeah,
and I kept stopping you going, it's not in there. And you kept going, no, it is. What are you talking about? That's probably on our blooper reel. We have a CD going to come out sometime, the blooper reel. It'll be good laughs.
Mark and Friends bloopers. Well, let's close out, because I want to encourage our listeners.
Yes.
Certainly be in the Scriptures. But take this to heart. The Spirit of the Lord is on you because he's anointed you to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May he equip you today and this weekend. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.